Yeah, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to conclude today the book of Philippians. Coming to the end of Paul's letter, a letter to a church that he dearly loved. As is usually the case with Paul, toward the ends of his letters, he bears his heart to us. And usually encourages the church to stay the course, to keep doing what they're doing, and to do it with their whole hearts. So we're going to look at verses today, 10 through 23, the end of chapter 4, the end of the book of Philippians. And I want us to remember the circumstances that Paul is writing from. He's writing from a jail cell. And it's either a small, dank cell in the city of Caesarea, where he was kept for a couple of years before he was sent to Rome. Or it could have been from house arrest in Rome. We're not sure which of the two it was. It doesn't really matter. He was in chains either way. He was either chained to a cell or he was chained to a guard, a Roman guard, 24/7 when he was in Rome. But either way, I'm certain that in his heart of hearts, he knew that he was facing very possibly his death, not knowing exactly when, but he knew that he was coming probably to the end, even though he, I imagine, prayed not and he hoped for something else. But I'm sure God was preparing him for his last days. But he says repeatedly through the book of Philippians, as we know, he says, I rejoice and I encourage you to rejoice in the Lord. And so I just want to say as I begin, as I introduce what I want to speak on today out of this text, as I read it, I'll read it in a moment, that it's obvious that there was something, or rather someone, who was at work deep in Paul's heart as a man that allowed him so much freedom that he could rejoice in the midst of being in chains. And the reason he could rejoice while he was in chains is because he was truly free. He was truly free. Let's read beginning in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord, once again, we open our hearts to you through your word today. We want to be reminded that it is living and active, that the Spirit of God has breathed these words through a man, that, Lord, you have preserved these words through the centuries so that we in a 21st century America, California, Sacramento, could stand today and hear and read these and receive the life that is in them. Help us not to take for granted the life of God in these words. God, help us to see today as you see. We want our lives, O Lord, and the day in which we live to make a difference. And we pray that what we hear today would strengthen and encourage us toward that end. Thank you for the saints in this room, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Oh, you know what? I think I'll make it through. Thanks, bro. I'm going to try to just... thank you. I appreciate it. So the title of my teaching this morning, with the theme of what we've been going through in Philippians, the question of how should we then live, the answer today that I want to speak on is learning the secret of contentment. How should we then live? We need to learn. I want you to notice that word, learn. Because I want to speak about that for a bit today, learning the secret of contentment. Contentment is an interesting word in the Greek. It means this. It means sufficient for one's self. Not self-sufficiency. Don't confuse that. But sufficient for one's self. In other words, I have enough. I have what I need. It means strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support. This is what it means, the Greek word. It speaks of being independent of external circumstances. Independent of external circumstances. So the word itself actually denotes a certain independence, a certain lack of necessity for aid or help. Not self-sufficient, listen, but sufficient in one's self. Now, there's a difference, and we have to think about that for a minute. Self-sufficiency can imply depending on ourselves. But sufficient in oneself means that I have within myself what is needed. And we'll find out in a moment why that is true. Is there a distinction? Yes, there is. And then Paul in this text tells us really a very important truth, that there is a secret, he says, a secret to be learned regarding contentment. And he says it two times. He says it in verses 11 and 12. He says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And he says again in verse 12, and in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. I have learned, he says, in whatever situation, whatever, that's amazing, whatever situation I am in to be content. In other words, and I, as I read this, I thought, in other words, this was not optional for Paul. It was required of Paul. Paul had to learn to be content. It's almost as though the Lord commanded him at some point in his life, Paul, you must learn contentment. You have to live contentedly throughout your life. And I asked myself, can I say that? Am I content? I asked Kath, as I usually do, I always bounce off of her what I'm thinking and feeling and praying about. And I asked her the other day, I said, babe, are you content? Not knowing what I was teaching and what I was thinking, I just asked her that question. And she looked at me and she said, yes. And I was blessed to hear her say that. I already knew the answer, but I wanted to hear her to say it. Now, I have to tell you, and without exposing her or myself, that's not always been the case. I was raised in a home that was above middle class. And what my father earned in the time in which I was a child, a young man in the 50s. I grew up in late 50s and 60s. My dad earned more money than most people's. Her parents earned less. I lived in a very wealthy neighborhood. She lived in one that wasn't as wealthy. But her family was exposed to a lot of wealth because of where they worked. And so there was always this being around a lot of wealth in their family and the sense that they always wanted to attain it, I think. My family, we had it to a great degree, and then we lost it. So there was a difference of experience of growing up, and then when we got married, we had very little in the beginning, as most young married couples do. And I can't say that we were both content early on in our married life, but I can tell you today that by the grace of God, we have also learned contentment. And I believe the only area that we should ever have discontent, I think this is true of all of us, as it was of Paul's, is discontentedness in our depth of the knowledge of God. And the only time Paul ever expressed discontentment was when he cried out in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. That I may know him. I am not satisfied with my knowledge of God. And I would say that is the only area as a believer that we should ever be discontent. But beyond that, we, like Paul, must learn contentment. And it is something that you learn. But thank God Paul tells us that we can learn it, because it doesn't come naturally to us to just live contentedly. It's something that has to be learned. In fact, in everything in this life, and we know in our own culture, everything in this world and our culture encourages the opposite. Everything on the advertising end of things is to encourage discontentment with your lot in life. Acquiring possessions, and is, we are led to believe, will somehow satisfy that area of need in us. There is pressure from the outside to socially keep up, to economically keep up, to succeed, to have what we think is necessary in terms of what is being imposed upon us outside of us, usually by friends even and peers. And the belief that somehow stress will be alleviated by material gain, by possession, not just money, but by possession, by flexibility and freedom of time. We value that as a commodity, as something to be gained, believing that somehow that will alleviate and satisfy the deep longing in my heart that I feel as a human being, that we in America really live with. And there is a great dissatisfaction, although it's becoming less and less a dissatisfaction with the simplicity of life. I'm finding that when I'm reading, I'm seeing that a lot of people are wanting to return to a simple life. It's becoming more kind of almost a cultural thing now, that people are looking for simplicity of life. There's a style that it values simplicity, and there's a mindset of a lot of young millennials that are valuing simplicity, and that's a good thing. But sometimes it's simply motivated out of an environmental concern, out of a justice concern. Out of maybe an ideology, not that that's bad, but those in themselves are not strong enough to keep us, because those all change. There's got to be something that is within, sufficient from within us, to keep our hearts free to live contentedly, and that's what Paul is speaking of. And I want to just speak today about three things I believe that are keys to learning contentment, and I want to once again say that this is a process that we do learn it. The secret of contentment is learned. It's something that we can learn. And the first is simply this, that we must learn to trust in the providence of God. And it's not simple. This is huge. This is a very important thing, a very difficult thing to learn. But it's something that we must learn. We must learn to trust in the providential love and the providential care, the sovereign providential love of God. And if you'll notice what I read today from Psalm 37, that's all it was speaking of, was that God's hand is on the righteous, and not to envy the wicked and their wealth or their ease of life. But I've never seen the righteous. He said, I was a young man and now I'm an old man, and I have not seen the righteous begging bread. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And how do we learn through the providence of God? By seeing and remembering the faithfulness of God through our life's experiences. That's why it might be harder for you as a young person in this room to know that this is true and to believe this and to have this be part of what is developing in you, is because you haven't lived long enough yet to do it. But you will. But even as a young person, you should at times reflect back on God's faithfulness in your life. Can you see the hand of God upon you? I'm sure you can. Can you see the hand of God on your family? It isn't what God does for you all of the time. It's that God is with you. Because even when God is with us, he may not be doing anything for us. But the fact that he's with us is all that matters. We have to remember the faithfulness of God. We have to look back upon God's faithfulness. And upon, as I look back on my life, I can honestly say, and this is a huge part of my own having learned contentment, is that God has been faithful to me again and again and again and again. Through many times of great difficulty and trial. Church splits. Losing friends. Being falsely accused. Or at the very least, misrepresented. The heartache that goes with failure, or what it feels like failure. Dealing with the insecurities at times of why I should have done this, why didn't I do, so on and so on. In all of it and through all of it, God was with me. God has been faithful to us. Through times of great disillusionment and heartache, I can remember one day early on in ministry, 1981. Just having started the first church we planted up in Placerville. And the couple that was one of the key couples with us, an older couple who was one of the key couples, decided that they didn't like what I was saying and doing somehow. And they started to pull away and turn against me. And I remember laying on the floor literally with my face straight down on the rug, crying out to God, "Oh God, now what?" As a young church planter, feeling already the uncertainty of what am I doing? How's this going to ever work? And God helped me. God helped me. God helped me. Times of, "Lord, do you remember me?" Anybody relate to that? "God, why don't you answer me? God, how could you allow this to happen?" Those questions, those times of disillusionment are very real. Through those times, as I look back, I see God was with me. Through times of uncertainty of the future, having to sell a car to make a property tax payment. Not being able to pay the property tax, having to sell the car, and then not having a car. First of all, the question is, how did I get myself in this predicament? Well, the reason is because I don't make any money. Well, I need to make more money. How am I going to make more money? I'm planning a church. I'm working. I'm doing two things at once, three things. God was faithful. And I've said this to you many times. One of the most humbling things for me is having looked back on 37 years of ministry to see how the Lord provided for me through you. That's a really humbling thing. That God would provide for me and my family through you being faithful. It's humbling, but I'm so grateful for it, and that I see God in it. It's the hand of God. Amen. And through all these things, as I and I'm sure you would look back, we see the faithfulness of God, the hand of God, the providential love of God, keeping me, teaching me, and listen, preparing me for the future. Knowing that, son, if you learn this lesson now, it'll make it easier when a more difficult lesson comes along. Son, if you learn to trust me now, you'll be able to trust me in more difficult times. And I have to tell you that we never quit learning these lessons. Even today, we are learning them. Because we don't know what the future holds. But God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. And of course, Scripture is filled with examples of God's providence. Joseph, Esther, Ruth. Joseph in the pit, Esther before a king, a wicked man. Coming before this king for the sake of the redemption of her whole people. Ruth laying at the feet of a man, Boaz, not knowing him, trusting God. Paul in Macedonia going down to a river and meeting a woman named Lydia in a church planted in Philippi. The providence of God, the providence of God, the providence of God. Being in prison in jail in Philippi, and the chains coming off with an earthquake, and the whole city being shaken, and then the gospel being planted. The faithfulness of God. And so we have to learn to have a patient confidence in God's sovereign providence. We must learn to have a patient confidence in God's sovereign providence. And it starts by looking back and remembering, but it starts today by recognizing the hand of God in our midst. Can I say this to you today, regardless of what you're going through, if you are in Christ, God will be faithful to you. If you are not in Christ, He wants to show you that He is a faithful God. And He will begin through being forgiven and seeing the hand of God in your life through that freedom. God is faithful. The second way that we learn contentment is through being satisfied with very little. Simplicity, as I said a moment ago. As we become more and more technologically savvy and technologically connected, it seems like rather than simplifying life, it complicates life, doesn't it? It's like the pace of life increases the more apps you have on your phone. And the more voices there are infringing upon our souls, the more that we tend to feel like we have lost simplicity of life. I, like many of you, I love all the gadgets. I like technology. I like the new thing. I like to have, you know, the things that come along with that. But they become encumbering if we're not careful to our souls. And deep within, we find our hearts, and I know that I do, and I know Kath does, and that's when you start thinking about moving out far away somewhere. We find in our souls this longing for simplicity and solitude and quietness. But even if you live on 50 acres out in the middle of nowhere, you might have your phone next to you. And you got a computer on your desk. You're never going to get away from it. It's what's happening in our hearts, isn't it? It's what's happening in our hearts. But the key to this process of learning contentment is sometimes we don't learn contentment through simplicity. Unless God removes all the things that we think we need. And sometimes He will take things away to teach us to be satisfied with less. Losing what we think gives us happiness will teach us contentment. And I know that some of you and I do, I have some friends at one time who made a lot of money and lost it all, including homes. They were really well off and they lost it all. And now they're regaining it. I know one gentleman in particular in my life who lost all that he had two or three times and then got it all back because he's such an excellent businessman. So he knows how to make money. But what happens is that when you lose it and then you regain it, you don't view it the same way. The people that I've known who have had that happen are much more generous the second time around. Much more thankful, much more satisfied, much more, and this is what I hear often, if I lose it again, so what? Now, why are they saying that? Because they've learned the secret of contentedness through having lost what they thought was most important in their minds at the time. In verse 11, this is an amazing statement. I love this, what Paul says. He says, I have learned in whatever situation. He goes on, he says, I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. Now, most of us could say, you know what, we've learned how to be brought low. But what we'd like to do is figure out how to abound and be content. Yeah, let me try that one, Lord. You know, I mean, that would be one to be fun to try out. Problem is, most of us will never have that opportunity because we would fail the test. He won't give us the lottery, the $1 million, the whatevers. And the reason is because maybe we haven't yet learned this secret. I don't know. I don't know what God's providence or His sovereignty, how it works. But I know Paul said, I have learned how to be brought low and how to abound. It's interesting how in both of them, Paul had learned contentment. In one that can bring envy, being brought low can produce envy. It can produce covetousness. It can produce disillusionment. He had learned to be content. He did not allow those things. That's what the problem with having not enough is that it can tend towards that sin, those sins, and the other of abounding in more than what he needed, it can produce complacency, greed, pride. Paul said, no, those things never grip my heart because it doesn't matter to me if I have nothing or I have a lot. I'm content in whatever. The outward circumstances did not matter to Paul. He had learned to live. This is the key. He had learned to live above his circumstances or in spite of his circumstances. And I love what he says in verse 12. He says it two times. Look at what he says. He says, I know how. I know how. He says it twice. I know how. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. Can you say this? I know how. I know how. I know how. I know how to live. I know how. I know how to view life. I know how to think in the midst of this circumstance. I know how to dig a well in my soul. I know how to find God. I know how. How do you know how? Because I've done it before. I've had to learn this. And I could help some of you because I know how. I do know how. As I know many of you do as well. Not that I do it perfectly, and not that I'm not still learning, but I do know how. If I can't say I know how, brothers and sisters, we have to learn it. So we learn this secret. It's a secret, Paul says. There's something about it that's difficult to find. It's something about this that is not easy to gain. It's not something that is very evident, or maybe it's not even very common. He says it's a secret. It's something. It's the secret of learning contentment. It's through trusting God, trusting the providence of God. It's through being satisfied with very little and not being overcome with sin of having too much, but learning how. And then lastly, through the wisdom of knowing what is really valuable. It's through gaining the wisdom of knowing what is truly valuable. Because this is what I said in the beginning, contentment is found from within. It's something that is within us by the grace of God. And I have to say this to you that are, again, a little younger. This last truth is something that maybe will only be learned through time. Because I can tell you that now at the age I'm at, what I value is much different than what I valued when I was much younger. I have learned now what is most valuable in life. And this is a cliche. You hear this all the time. People say that, you know, at the end of your life, what do you really have except your family and those that love you? You can't take your possessions with you. That's true. It's true, but it almost becomes cliche-like because we've heard it so often. But the reality of it is that to live a life that is meaningful, we have to truly know what is most valuable in life. And sometimes that doesn't come easy. It doesn't come as a young person easily. But if you are a young man or a young woman in this room today, you can ask God, God, give me wisdom to know what is most valuable in life, that I might learn this at a young age and live my life that way. Amen. He says in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This wisdom, this contentment is found within, not from the outside. It isn't something we gain from the world. It's something that God has to teach us. And that text in verse 13, I can do all things who strengthen me. I thought about this week. That verse is hardly ever quoted in the context of contentment. We put much grander things around that verse. I can do all things through Christ. You know, you can hear that quoted on by the televangelist on TV. And they're never talking about contentment. That's the context that Paul spoke it in. It was in the context of living contentedly. from a prison cell with nothing in the natural to be thankful for, with nothing materially that he could depend upon. That was the context in which he spoke it. And he said, I have learned I can do all things, even live content in this situation through him, through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Because his contentment was an inward work of grace in his heart. God had become his sustenance. And this is where we move from beyond the daily devotional thoughts with that little verse on our desk or on our calendar into the reality of life. God will take us from the Bible verse on our desk into real life experience, and he'll work it into our hearts through living life and through the challenges of life. And that's the danger with cliche Christianity that we are so exposed to, is that there's no depth to it. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. Because we don't let God work these deep things into our hearts. We run away from them, or we blame the devil for them. And we don't see the hand of God in it. And we don't learn the wisdom of God through them. Not all of the time, but I think often. And he goes on in verse 19, and he speaks to the Philippians, and he says, my God will supply your needs as well, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And this is where the needs are met, he says. This is how he brings this contentment, because we find that Christ is our sufficiency. And again, I can't tell you that I fully understand what that means. And again, that could become a cliche. But there has to become a reality where we understand that what we really need is found in the Son of God. It's the freedom of redemption's work in us. It's the changing of our value system. It's having our minds renewed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's where we have a different worldview that we see life through. Where the world's voice becomes annoying in comparison to the truth of the Word and the truth of the Spirit of God speaking the Word of God to us. It's the grace of God growing our hearts from the inside. And he's saying to them, if I can live this way, you can too. And I love that about Paul. Paul said, if I can do this, you can do this. But you have to learn it as I have learned it, that this is grace. It's grace in Christ, that he is my sufficiency, that he is God's provision. And so he learned to set his sights above his circumstances. And we will also learn contentment when we're looking and setting our affections on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. Now, I like nice things. We all like nice things. We do, let's be honest. We like to have nice things. We're not talking about living in this, you know, what's the word? Not squalor, but the simplicity that is so stark. Yeah, minimal. It's such a minimalist existence that we don't have anything that is of any value. I'm not talking about that. But the problem with liking nice things is that we can like them too much. The problem with owning a lot of things is that they begin to own us. And so it's not standing here judging anyone who has nice things or who has more. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying this is a heart attitude. And as I said a moment ago, you can be very, very wealthy and be totally free and content because of what God has done, and that's a good thing. Paul said he learned both. When we have this vision of seeing beyond, and I'm going to wrap it up here, we have an eternal perspective, as Matt spoke about last week. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. When we live with this eternal view of life, when we see life beyond just what we are seeing now, but we see that we're waiting for this future glory and it is close. God is both near in the sense that he is with us, but he's also near in the sense that he is returning. And in 2 Corinthians 4, when Paul spoke of his great hardships in life, he went through a shipwreck and being beaten and all the things that he went through in 2 Corinthians 4. He summed it up by saying this light affliction is not worthy. Mm-hmm. To what? To be compared to the glory which is to come. So he just valued, he had a different value system that he lived by. He He said, I live in the light of the glory to come, not in the light of the pain that I'm experiencing. How many of us can say that? I live in the light of the glory to come. He was a contented man. Why? Because he was confident in God's sovereign providence. He was satisfied with very little, and he didn't buy into the need values of his culture. And he was independent of his circumstances because affections were on another kingdom. All these things were true of him, and they also can be true of us, but we must learn them. We must learn them. And I want to close by asking this question. Why is this so important? So what? And I'll start by just simply saying this, because it testifies to the truth of the gospel. Because God in Christ has borne our sin 2,000 years ago on a cross, and that through faith in that redemptive act, I can be totally free today. My contentment in this life is because my identity is not in what this world says about me, nor in what this world offers me. My contentment in this life is because of my identity in the one who died for me and the one who gave his life for me. And I'll say this, that Jesus was content. He was content with obedience, whatever it cost him. He was content with simplicity in whatever that meant. He was content to live with lack, and he was content to live with sacrifice. And I'll say that so must I. To be truly free, I want to see Jesus' example becoming increasingly mine. I believe that living with contentment is so countercultural that it's radical. It's radical. To be free of the love of possessions and goods, whether we have a lot or we have none, it's countercultural. And so the more that we can have this be the characteristic of our lives and of our hearts. And you know, I was thinking about this too, is that contentment keeps me from a lot of sins. A lack of contentment leads to grumbling, envies, jealousies, covetousness. Lack of contentment can lead to pride, as I said a moment ago, resentment. I could list 15 sins that are the result of not being content. Contentment is a hugely important thing to having a focused Christian life. Because as soon as you lose that contentment, everything else begins to become more important than the most important thing. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please.